Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for the Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Thank you that we get to gather around in your family room, listen to the man of God, bring your words to us. The Holy Spirit of God, may you have our attention this morning. May our hearts be tuned to it, and our ears and our minds. Lord, please fill our preacher with your power so that we can get from heaven what we need today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Hi. We have it turned back on. Thank you. Thank you very much. This morning, as I preach to you, I'm going to tell you the title of the sermon. And it's called, His Coming Should Affect Our Living. His Coming Should Affect Our Living. I'm going to read to you from a passage of Scripture that is very, very familiar to many in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. We've just read together Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I'll go back to those and refer to them. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read starting with verse 13 where it says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again. So you know, those words are to be a comfort to us. I can tell you this, though. So often you begin to talk about Jesus coming again, and it does not comfort people. My recommendation to you is that you get your life in such a condition that when you hear that Jesus is coming again, that that's a comfort to you. Many times the reason why we're not comforted at the thought of Jesus just suddenly showing up is because we're not prepared to meet him. Now, I hear the Bible says, that it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We ought to be comforted in the thought that Jesus is coming again. Earlier, we read from Acts chapter 1. I'll read it to you again because I'm going to refer to a couple of words in it. In Acts 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in a like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, So the Bible tells us that Jesus had been taken up into heaven. This is after he'd been crucified. He came back. He was on the earth for a little while, and then he went back up into heaven. It says that there were some people standing around and watched him go up, and they use the words, "So shall he come." So he is going to come back, is what's happening. He went up, they were looking at it, and a couple of angels said, "Now don't let that trouble you. He's going up now, but he is coming back later." Now, Jesus is coming to this earth again. These words here tell us that Jesus is coming again. The Old Testament predicts that Jesus will come again. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." Jesus is coming back. Some people might get the idea that Jesus came. He was born in that manger. He spent 33 and a half years in a body. And he went to heaven, and we won't see him again. No, we'll see him again. He's coming again. He's not finished down here. He has work that will yet be done. There are approximately 1,480 references in the Bible to Jesus and the times when he will return. Now, I say times because he's really coming again a couple of times. He's coming back for a thing called the rapture and then what's called the second coming 7 years later. I'll mention that to you again in a moment. Now, Jesus himself even says he's coming back. Now, I would be worried. I don't mind somebody else telling me that he's coming again, but when he tells me he's coming again, that gives me double assurance. I'm glad that he said it. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus is coming again. He's going to come back. Now, I want you to remember, there's a couple of times when he comes back. He came to us in that manger in Bethlehem, and he's coming again. Now, there's a lot of hubbub out there in even the news, and people that were not interested in prophecy are finding themselves more and more interested in the prophecy of the Bible. And just so we all know, the next thing on God's calendar of events is going to be Jesus coming again. You say, "Well, what's next?" The next great spiritual occurrence is going to be Jesus coming again. He said the Bible says in Matthew 24:30 that he will come personally when he returns. You say, "What's the big deal about that? He's not sending a representative. He's coming." I like that. He's coming back. The Bible tells us that in John 14, verse 16 to 23, that he will appear as the Son of Man. I believe he'll come in a glorified human form, and he won't be a spirit. We're going to be able to recognize him. His appearing, according to Acts 1:11, will be literal and visible. Why? Well, Acts 1:11 is where Jesus went up, and those men were standing around. Somebody said, "You men of Galilee, as you look up, just know this same Jesus is going to return," virtually teaching us he went up. You recognize him as he went up, and you'll recognize him when he comes back down. We're going to know who he is. The Bible tells us in Luke 21, verse number 27, that he'll come from the clouds. Oh, let me tell you something. Every time you look at the clouds, you might just want to just think for a moment. I wonder if Jesus is right behind the clouds getting ready to bust through those clouds. But he's coming again. He's coming again. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse number 27, that it will be glorious. Now, I have to tell you this. When he comes back, it's going to be glorious for those that are born again. And it's going to be a magnificent sight for those that are not born again, but the gloriousness won't wear off for me and you that are saved, but for those that are not, it's going to cease to be a glorious occurrence real fast. Because you take all the Christians out of this world, and you take the Holy Spirit out, this sealed and those Christians out of this world, it's going to turn into utter chaos. Just utter chaos. But his appearance will be glorious, according to Matthew 16:27. At one point, he brings his angels back with him in Matthew 13:41. His return, eventually, will be that the result of it will be his victory over Satan that is predicted and prophesied in Revelation chapter number 19. Now, earlier I told you this. earlier I told you that the rapture, he's really coming back a couple of times. Okay, he's coming back for a thing that's called the rapture. Now, you won't find that word rapture in the Bible. What it means is he's coming back and he's going to snatch away all the Christians and take them to heaven. And that word rapture, it's a Greek word, rapio, which means the snatching away of the Christians. Now, so Jesus comes back, he takes the Christians off this earth, and then there's a thing called the tribulation period. That lasts about 7 years. I want to assure you something. According to the scripture, according to the word of God, Christians don't go through the rapture. Christians don't go through the tribulation. We're taken off this earth at the time of the rapture. Some people teach that Christians will go through those 7 years called the tribulation period, and those 7 years are going to be terrible, terrible. That last 3.5 years are going to be impossible. We'll be gone. So don't you worry about that. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints of God. In other words, we're getting out of the mess before it gets worse. Okay? So then we are raptured. The Christians are taken off this earth. There's a 7-year period where all sorts of wild and crazy things happen. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes again. That would be what most Bible scholars would refer to as the second coming of Jesus. And they consider that rapture time, him coming the first time after his death, and then the second coming 7 years later. Now, the rapture, let me tell you about that one. That's the one that's coming next, okay? I'm trying to simplify it. I don't want you to be confused about it. This thing called the rapture, Jesus is coming again. This is the very next thing that's on God's spiritual calendar of events. We don't know when it's going to happen. No man knows the day or the hour. So let me tell you this. If the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, and you heard on television a guy told you the day and the hour, you can be sure right away he's wrong. You can say, you're wrong. And then you can make some money off that. You don't have to go out to the racetrack. Because if they told you a day and an hour, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. So they're not going to know it. It's going to come as a surprise. Now, I'd like to say it might come during this church service, but if I say that, then it probably won't happen, so I won't say that. But we don't know when. He's coming again. The Lord is going to come through the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and through 18, I read it to you a little bit ago. The Bible says, we'll hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. So there'll be God's voice, and it's going to be like a trumpet. And he's going to say, come up hither. The Bible says that when he comes through those clouds, we're going to hear that voice. It'll be like a trumpet. It's going to be loud. I don't know if a trumpet will be involved. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But he's going to call for us to come up hither. The Bible says that you and I that are alive and walking on the face of the earth, we won't be the first ones to shoot up. First ones going up are those that are asleep in Jesus. You say, well, that could be me this morning, Brother Owens. And I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. When it talks about being asleep in Jesus, it means they're dead. And, of course, traditionally, people would be buried under that ground, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the people that have passed, their bodies are in the ground, they're going to come up out of the graves. And you've heard it said before, it's worth saying again, say, well, why do they rise first? Well, they've got 6 foot further to rise because they're 6 foot under. They pop up and start going up, and we meet them, and then we meet the Lord in the clouds, and there we're ever going to be with the Lord. Now, so you understand, this next thing that's going to happen on God's calendar of events. Now, there's a chance of revivals and people being saved and all sorts of things, but if you want to know the next great big occurrence, according to the Bible and Bible prophecy, it's when Jesus comes again, and he is coming back. I'm gonna read a story to you. I cannot validate that it is true, but I'm told it is true, and the best we could figure at some point. I don't think it happened recently, but I'm going to read you a story, and it is about a suspected rapture. Somebody thought the rapture had come. It says this. A Little Rock, Arkansas woman was killed yesterday after leaping through her moving car's sunroof during an incident best described as a mistaken rapture, and this was witnessed by dozens of eyewitnesses. 13 other people were injured after a 20-car pileup resulted from people trying to avoid hitting the woman, who was apparently convinced that the rapture was occurring when she saw 12 people floating up into the air, and then passed a man on the side of the road who she claimed looked like Jesus. She started screaming, he's back," referring to the man that looked like Jesus, and she climbed right out of the sunroof of her moving car and jumped off the roof of the car, said Everett Williams, her husband, and he was the husband of a 28-year-old woman named Georgiana Williams, who was pronounced dead on the scene. "I was slowing down, but she wouldn't wait till I stopped," Williams said. "She thought the rapture was happening and was convinced that Jesus was going to lift her up into the sky," he went on to say. "This is the strangest thing I've ever seen since I've been on the police force," said Paul Madison, the first police officer on the scene. Officer Madison questioned the man who looked like Jesus and discovered that he was dressed up as Jesus and was on his way to a costume party when the tarp covering the bed of his pickup truck came loose and released 12 blow-up mannequin-type dolls that were filled with helium, which floated into the air. They were about to be used as decorations at the costume party. Ernie Jenkins, 32, of Fort Smith, Arkansas, who's been told by several of his friends he looked like Jesus, pulled over and lifted his arms in the air in frustration to these mannequins and said, "Come back here, come back here." Just as the Williams' car passed him, and Mrs. Williams was sure it was Jesus and the lifting people up into the sky were people being called into heaven. Mr. Williams said, "My wife sure did love Jesus, and she's with him now." So you understand the story. Fella had in his pickup truck some blow-up mannequins of some sort, and they were filled with helium, and they were about to be used at a costume party as decorations. The man was dressed up kind of like Jesus, and well, I don't know how Jesus looks. This is some woman's depiction anyway. And so this guy's mannequins get loose out of the back of his truck, start floating toward the sky. The man that's driving the truck jumps out and says, "Come back, come back." Well, this lady thinks, "That's got to be Jesus, and those are people going to heaven." So she decides to give Jesus a little help. She climbs out the sunroof and takes a dive. And she does go to heaven. Now, let me tell you something. There have been all sorts of people predict the second coming of Christ. There have been all sorts of people say that, you know, it's going to happen at this time or that time. I can't do that. I don't think there's any sense in doing that. But let me tell you one thing. I will tell you, he's coming again. Now, it didn't happen when this gal jumped out of the sunroof of her car, but it is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's coming. He's coming again. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. I'm going to use some scripture. I'm going to teach you some things. I want to say some things to all of us. Again, with the current events across the world and so many things that are happening, and you find even the lost world taking an interest in the prophetic events that are that are on the horizon. I want to tell you some things, and I want to help us so that we would allow His coming to affect our living. First of all, let me say, the Bible prophecy of Jesus coming again is not just to be learned, it's to be lived. It's not just to be learned, it's to be lived. Look, you got all these people out there in the world that are taking all sorts of interest in this. Let me tell you something. They're not just supposed to learn that Jesus is coming again. It's to affect the way that they live. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person you ought to be in an holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Jesus, we know he's coming back at the rapture. There will be a second time that he comes back at the end of that 7-year tribulation period. This passage of scripture says it's talking about that, and it mentions what manner of persons ye ought to be. See, so many times today we want to learn of the prophecies about the last days. But it seems like very few want to live the way that God wants them to live based on those prophecies. People are out buying up all sorts of prophetic books that talk about the coming of Christ and all the things that will happen in the end times. But let me tell you something. All the teaching, it wasn't there just so people could become knowledgeable about what's coming. All of that Bible knowledge should convince them to live a certain way. It's as if prophecy or the second coming is a new, fresh, and it's exciting information. We run to it as if it's a new flavor of soda pop or it's a new candy bar on the market. But folks, all that teaching and the fact that Jesus is coming again, it's not to fill your head with Bible knowledge. It is to fill your life with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We noticed here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it uses those words, what manner of person ought ye to be? So in other words, God said, Jesus is coming again, that returning time, it's on the horizon, and that ought to convince me and convince you that teaching ought to change the way we are, change the way we live. In 2 Peter 3:14 it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. When he comes back, how's he going to find us? How's he going to find us? You mean, preacher, you're wondering where we're going to be? Well, maybe. But I think it's really the concern is, what are you going to be? What kind of person are you going to be? Look, his coming should affect our living. Yes. Many want to admire the teaching of the prophecy of Jesus coming again, but God wants us to apply the teaching to our everyday life. We don't need to live in fear of his coming. The Bible says that we ought to comfort one another with this. But you're not going to be comforted unless you take the teaching that Jesus is coming again and you apply it to your life and let it motivate you to live as if he's coming again. We should daily live with the delightful thought that today might be that day. And so I say to you, first of all, the Bible prophecy of Jesus coming again, it's not just to be learned, it's to be lived. Let me tell you the sad part about it. I'm going to talk to you about those thoughts. That's what the sermon is this morning. So many people here will walk away and say, boy, I really learned something today, and you won't let it change a thing about the way you live tomorrow. And so basically you absorb some information about Jesus coming again and you got you some education about it and you feel like you scripturally learned something, but God didn't intend for you just to learn it. He intended for you to live it, and you were to learn it so you would live it, and you were to learn it so you would go home from church on Sunday and let it change your life on Monday. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We're to let his coming change our living. Not just be something we learned. Secondly, I believe the closeness of his coming should cause us to be faithful to church. Let me show you why. I said, I think the closeness of his coming should cause us to be faithful to church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is approaching? He's coming again. Faithfulness to the local New Testament church is directly linked to the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. Notice there, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as you see the day approaching. The local church is the rallying point for Christians. It's our earthly home base for rapture preparation. You ought to be showing up at church. You say, boy, I'll tell you what, the events around the earth and around the world and in the news, it's got me scared. If you really want it to do what it's supposed to do, it ought to cause you to come back to church tonight. You say, I might come to church and just learn about that. God wants you to come to church and live right. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That word assembling is equal to the word churching. We're not to forsake the churching of ourselves together. It even says, as the manner of some is. The worst thing in these days is that we start missing church. The best thing is that we attend church. We ought to be allowing these days that preface the coming of Christ, we ought to allow them to encourage us to be in church more and more, not less and less. And that's what the Bible's teaching here. The local New Testament church teaches us how to behave in preparation for His coming. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Listen, the Word of God tells us that God's house will teach us how to behave. Now, I'll tell you something. With Jesus coming again, you and I, we ought to be behaving ourselves. And the place where you'll learn how to behave yourself is at church. You'll have the Bible preached to you and taught to you. You know, wouldn't it be embarrassing if Jesus did come, this rapture? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if Jesus came and we were having a church service and everybody was faithful to the church service? We went up in the rapture from here, but you didn't come to church that service. Now, to me, that would be very embarrassing. It'd be very embarrassing to think that Jesus would come again for a church service where you should have been, but you didn't come that day. Wonder if He found you at home, watching television. You say, "Preacher, I really want to learn about Jesus coming again." God doesn't want you just to learn it, He wants you to live it. And when He comes again, we ought to be where we're supposed to be. To me, it would be a very, very sad thing that He came again when there was a church service going on that you should have attended, but you were not there. You were home watching TV. You were at Walmart shopping. You were at a bar. You were with somebody you shouldn't have been with. You can go ahead and, you know, as a pastor, I get to hear all the lame excuses. And I say, "Oh, you know, what can I say? Let me tell all the reasons why you can't come to church and be faithful to church. What can I say? I love you. God bless you." But when we're going up in the rapture and you're busy tugging on Jesus' cloak saying, "Let me explain. I like to explain why I wasn't in church. Could I have just a minute here? I'd like to explain why I was out doing what I was doing when you came back." Somebody's going to be very embarrassed. To me, though God doesn't need any help, it sure would be simpler to rapture people out when it's church time. Gathered into, you know, more convenient bundles. Yeah, I don't think Christians really respect the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't think we respect it. I don't think we fear it. I think we're not worried about when Wednesday night church rolls around and I'm at home and I could be there and I just chose not to go because what's a big deal? I don't think we ever give any thought to, "Well, maybe Jesus will come. I'll be sitting at home." You'll be able to give Him your excuses, but just so you know, He'll see right through you. He already knows. He already knows. You see, I don't think that we are to just learn of the coming of Christ so we get educated about it. I think that education should cause us to live a certain way. So it's to be lived, not just learned. And I think it should cause us to be faithful to church for a variety of reasons. First of all, if He came and He came to get us and we were supposed to be in church and we were not, that would be a terrible indictment against our Christianity and love for Him. But secondly, it is at the church where we're going to learn to live right in preparation for His coming. Why? So that we could comfort one another with these words instead of almost being depressed at the thought of Jesus coming again. Again, people that are not living right have a very hard time saying, "I'm really happy that Jesus is coming again." Why? They're scared that He's going to show up and find them living in a mess, and they had planned on getting it straightened out before He came. You know, "I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to get around to changing my life and get around to giving this vice up and that vice up." I'll tell you something, we better get ready. I'm not one that tries to be spooky. I'm very practical, down to earth. But you know what? I've got news for you, folks. Jesus is coming again. Yeah. I feel more certain of it than I've ever felt before. And I'm not a scaremonger. I don't go around trying to scare everybody, but I am just going to tell you, Jesus is coming again. And if he came and got us out of this mess before the next presidential election, I'd be as happy as could be. He's coming again. But you're not to let it. You're not to just learn of it. It's to cause you to live right. If you're going to live right, it means you're going to show up at your church. Why? Because as you see the day approaching, he said, you're going to need church more and more, not less and less. Thirdly, if I may say, the closeness of his coming should cause us to clean up our lives. You say, I think you just mentioned that. Not really. Let me show you something. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says Jesus coming again. And there's a certain way you ought to be behaving. Notice it says unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to be sanctified wholly. Now the word sanctification means to be set apart. You and I are to be set apart for God's service. God didn't give you your life for you to live your life for you. God gave you your life to live for him. That piano right there is a piano that's set apart. That piano, they don't play rock and roll music on that piano. It's not barroom honky-tonk music. Why? That piano has been set apart, and it's used for a specific purpose. And just like that piano is to be set apart for a specific purpose in service of our Lord, so are you. You're to be sanctified, set apart to serve God. And as he gets close, and his coming gets closer and closer, we ought to be setting ourselves apart for his service. As we get closer to his coming, we should purify our lives more and more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Here it's talking about when he shall appear. And if you really know he's coming, and if you really believe it, if you really respect the scripture, if you really respect the second coming of Christ, if you really respect that he's coming back, you ought to be purifying yourself. We ought to be looking at it. We ought to be using it as a motivating factor and saying, you know what? It's getting closer and closer, and he is coming, and it's about time for me to knock it off and live right and quit using excuses and quit looking for justifications as to why I don't serve God. It's time for me to get it straightened up. He's coming. This is really going to happen. Probably it'll happen in our lifetime. Couldn't tell you that it would, but probably. And if it does, it's time for some of you to knock it off. Quit being so attached to this world and get serious about Jesus and living for him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice there, it said you're looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. But notice what it told us to do. We ought to be denying ungodliness and doing away with our worldly lusts. Why? It's getting close. Those that play church and play religion and come by to make themselves look socially acceptable as a Christian and come just enough to make themselves look good. It's time you better knock it off and stop trying to look good and start being good. You better start taking this thing more seriously. He's coming again. We should be set apart. We should stop living in an ungodly way and put away our worldly lusts and get it together. It's getting it together time, Christian, because he's coming again. I think we should set apart and we should love. The more we see that the closeness of his coming, the more the love of Jesus Christ ought to be working through us. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let me tell you, it's time for some of us to learn to love people. We love ourselves, we love the world, we love the flesh, But it's time for some of us to learn how to love people and care about people and really reach out. You say, why? The Bible says that we ought to increase and abound in love because at the coming of Jesus Christ and His saints, that's what He expected. Hey, are you growing in your love for people? That ought to be happening. You see, learning that Jesus is coming again is not where it's supposed to stop. Look, folks, we've got teachers in here, people that teach, and I'm talking about people that we have teachers, people that teach at college, and people that teach in schools and tech schools, and Ed Davis. And how long have you been teacher? 35 years. Let me tell you something. That man right there doesn't want to sit in a classroom and give his life to teach somebody for 35 years and for them not to let what he teaches change their life. He didn't give it to them to fill their head with information. He gave it to them so they could live it and become successful. And the second coming of Jesus Christ and all the prophecy that everybody's talking about wasn't given to us so you can know what's going to happen. It's so that you can show how you're supposed to live when it happens and before it happens and while it happens and after it happens. Wasn't given to us. So we were scholars and we knew a lot about the Bible. And I want you to know a lot about the Bible. You're supposed to live what's being taught. It's to move us to action. And so He said we ought to be increasing and abounding in love. Your love should be growing as a result of what? The soon coming of Jesus Christ. Do you love the lost more than ever? Do you love the wayward Christian more than ever? Do you love your enemy more than ever? Do you love God more than ever? My perception of the average Christian is they want to learn prophecy so they know it. And I believe God wants us to learn prophecy so we can live it. There's a way we're to live because of what is forthcoming. And all your knowledge does you no good unless you do something with that knowledge. It's to be lived. It's to be lived. It's to be lived. Jesus is coming again, which ought to motivate you and I to love more than ever. It ought to cause you and I to clean our lives up more than ever. It ought to cause you and I to come to church and insist on church attendance more than ever. There are people in this room. You've been through Bible studies and you've gone from the first book of Revelation all the way to the last book of Revelation in Bible study, and you've sat under what we call Bible scholars, and you know all about the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, and you know all the prophecies of the Bible, and you don't even come back to church on Sunday night. You're really brilliant. You know so much Bible, you're dangerous. The Bible was given to us to live, not just to know. Now, I want us to know it. We ought to know it, but it ought to move us to action. It ought to cause us to love more and live right and clean up our lives, separate from the world. You see, I believe that the closeness of His coming is not just to be learned, it's to be lived. I believe the closeness of His coming should cause us to be more faithful to the local New Testament church. I believe the closeness of His coming should cause us to clean up our lives. I believe the closeness of His coming should cause us to be very, very, I believe preachers ought to be more steadfast because of it.
Right.
I worry about the great falling away of men of God in these days.
Yes.
Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead, listen to these words, at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This passage, when written by Paul, he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Paul wrote to a young preacher named Timothy. Notice in verse number 1 that he said, at the appearing. He uses those words, listen to this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Very next words he says, preach the word. And he gives a list about preaching the word without apology. You see, it's a sad thing. But folks, what ought to be happening across the world is you ought to hear more and more straightforward preaching about the truth, not less and less. Paul said to Timothy, he said, the Lord's coming back, and right before he comes back, we need some old-fashioned, leather-lung, independent, fundamental Baptist preachers that won't be backed off, shut down, shut up. They'll stand up and tell the truth no matter what. They're going to tell the truth. Why? He's coming, and people need to be saved, and lives need to be changed. We need to get people living in such a way that they are comforted at the thought of his appearing, yes, instead of depressed about it. Over 2,000 years ago, Paul knew that when the coming of Christ would draw near, that people would start rejecting the right kind of preaching. Today, people want preaching that does not pinpoint sin. Do you know, the largest percentage of preachers today won't get up and say that liquor's of the devil.
Right.
They won't say that. They'll skirt around it. They'll figure every way in the world not to have to nail that thing down. Well, it's devil water. It's ruining our families. It's ruining our society. People don't like that. People, flat out, don't like that. But Paul told Timothy, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Today, people want music in church, not preaching. They want music. They pick their churches based on music. Well, I think you got to go to a church that has the right kind of music. If you ever put the music ahead of the preaching, you're mixed up. You're mixed up. Today, people want conscience-soothing sermons, not conviction.
Yes, sir.
That's what they want. They want somebody to pat them on the head, rub their belly, and say, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Folks, if you're living in sin, you're not going to be all right. You're not going to be all right. If you're not right with God, you're not going to be all right. I love you. I owe it to you. I better tell you the truth. You're not going to be all right. You better get it straight now before you destroy your marriage, before you destroy your family, before you destroy your finances. It's not always going to be all right. Someone recently said to me, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today. And I said, I apologize. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. Bad shot on my part. I don't want you to go away saying, wow, that was rousing. I want you to go away saying, oh, brother, I'm a mess. Well, I like that dynamic, straightforward, hard-hitting, straight shot. I like that. I like that kind of living. I don't preach for you to admire the technique. I preach for us to fall in love with the Jesus of the technique and to live right as a result of it. I'm not talking about the preacher being mad at people. We need some preachers to get mad at sin. We need to get mad at it. I'm mad at the drug traffic. I'm mad at boys and girls that don't have a mommy and a daddy because they're smoking drugs and doing drugs. I'm mad when I see a man go off to prison because the devil got the best of him selling illegal drugs. I'm mad about that, and I'm going to stay mad about that. I've got to help the man that's been ducked by the devil, and I'll love that man, but I'm mad about illegal drugs, and I'm mad about the liquor traffic, and I'm mad about what I see happen in our country, the sins that destroy. But, you know, and I'm not talking about the preacher being mad at people. You've got to be mad at sin. We need some preachers that need to figure out who their enemy is and get mad at Satan again. I hate it. I hate him with the passion. I hate him when he breaks your heart. I hate him when your children are hurt. I hate him when he destroys homes and marriages. I hate him. I hate him for what he does to churches. I hate him for what he does to little boys and little girls. I hate him for taking people to hell. I hate Satan. I plan to stay there. Boy, you don't hear anybody say that anymore. But Paul said to Timothy, he said, look, he said, as you see that day approaching, get ready. You're not going to have people that will preach straight. Most preachers today tiptoe through their topics, trying not to offend anyone about their sin. You need to know this, folks. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm shooting at sin. If you got wounded, sorry you were standing so close to the target. You know, They blame the preacher. He's preaching on sin, and he's a bad man. Since when is preaching on sin bad? What really makes it bad is when they're preaching on yours. That's doubled all bad. I'm almost finished. Jesus is coming again. We're not just to learn about it. We're not just to know about it. It's to cause us to live right. That's what he wanted. He wanted his coming to motivate us to not only learn, but to live. And then he wanted it to cause us to be faithful to the local New Testament church. And he wanted it to cause us to clean up our lives. And he wanted us to make sure then that the preaching and preachers, in light of his nearness, the nearness of his coming, that they, as he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what? It started out talking about preaching. It ended up with teaching. I'll tell you what it's telling you there. Men that used to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord, have calmed themselves so far down, they just stand and calmly teach. No raising of the voice. No throwing of a fit. No insisting that people pay attention while you preach. You know what I mean? There's somebody here right now say, he's too loud. You got to preach loud when there's other loud things going on in the people's minds. You got to be able to out-preach all the music they crammed into their mind earlier in the week. And all the Hollywood and everything else, so you won't get their attention.
Right.
His coming should intensify our efforts to see people saved. I want to learn. I want to learn about Jesus coming again. I want to learn about the rapture. I want to learn about the 7 years of tribulation. I want to learn about a second coming. I want to learn about the all the judgments that will be poured out in the great white throne of judgment. I want to learn about that, Brother Owens. I want to learn about the curse that will be placed on people that tamper with the Word of God and changing it. I want to learn about all of that the Bible says. I want to learn about those images and the beast and the mark of the beast. And I want to learn about the false prophet. I want to learn about all that. Let me tell you something. As you learn it, you better live it. Because it wasn't crammed in there just for you to get an education. Your education ought to move you to live right. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, I believe that Jesus is coming again should motivate you and I to get a better glimpse of this place called heaven and this place called hell, and we ought to be concerned about people not being saved when Jesus comes again. In this passage of Scripture here, Paul had won some folks to Christ and was rejoicing at the thought of Jesus coming again because he knew that when they came again, if Paul and those people were separated at that time, when Jesus comes again, they all come together and go to heaven. He was delighted about that. You see, His coming should motivate you and I to get people saved. Let me advise you. Some of you have grown children. They don't live in your home. They're not saved. I beg of you, get the gospel to them. Jesus is coming again. You said, Brother Owens, we don't get along. Okay, straighten out the relationship so you then can get the gospel to them. Why? Jesus is coming again. Folks, you have children living in your home now. Do you know they're saved? How about the people that live in your household? Do you know that they're saved? We better get them saved. Some of you have parents. They're not saved. You know about the gospel. You need to get the gospel to them. Your friends, your neighbors. Won't be long, we'll start our fall attendance campaign where we try to get a whole bunch of extra people saved. Now, we get people saved around here 52 weeks a year. But we'll have an intense effort at getting people saved. A whole bunch of you ought to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring some people so they can get born again. Don't forget the sermon on Jesus is coming again that's being preached on this day at the beginning of September. You make sure that later on when we start that program, you get some people in here and influence them before Jesus comes back. You have to understand, if Jesus comes back and they're not saved, they're in trouble. Hey, you do realize that God left you alive on this earth after he saved you for a purpose. You see, you hear me say it from time to time, but some never. You've never heard me say it. When God saved you, if he would have wanted, he could have saved you and taken you right to heaven. He didn't. He left you behind. Let me tell you the primary purpose. To become a part of the workforce that will get other people saved. Now, you better figure out who it is you're supposed to be getting saved. Say, how am I going to know? I don't know. I guess you just have to reach them all. But God did leave you behind. You say, well, I did get this one saved. Are you still alive? You say, yes, I am. I guess that's not all then. Must have been more than one you were supposed to reach. I pretty well figure the day that God puts me in the grave and I'm dead, I'm done winning souls to Christ. But up until then, I'm responsible to get something done. So make sure you're reaching people. You see this thought of Jesus coming again and all the things that are forthcoming ought to motivate you and I to getting people saved. And then finally, I think his soon coming should remind us of what he's done for us. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Bible says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Notice it's talking about him coming again. This is passage is about the Lord's Supper. The night before Jesus gave up his life for us, he met with the disciples in the upper room and he instituted this thing called the Lord's Supper. Its purpose was so that we would remember what he did for us and we would be reminded until he come. This do in remembrance of me. Folks, I'll tell you something. Jesus is coming again. It might be a good idea for us to be reminded what he did for us. He died for us. Think of the suffering. The closer his coming is, the more we should remember what he did for us so that when he does come, it is a pleasant time for you and I. He shed his blood till he come. Remember his beaten body until he come. Remember his sacrificial death till he come. Remember his miraculous resurrection till he come. Let his sacrifice be personal to you. When we know he's coming, we ought to be reminded of what he did. And he said, you remember what I did for you all the way up until the day I come back. And if you will remember what he did for you, it wouldn't bother you so much for him to ask you to do a few things for him along the way. Till he come. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to get saved. Jesus may come.